Welcome to Living as a Disciple podcast. We live in a post-Christian culture, so how can we be and make disciples of Jesus? Discover it with us as we talk, brainstorm, and show you ways to be a disciple that makes disciples in today's culture. With you today, your hosts, Randy Nelson and Micah Johnson.
Randy, how are you doing?
Doing well. Looking forward to this conversation with our guest. He's been somebody I've looked up to for some time, and I'm excited for what he's got to share with us today.
Yeah, absolutely. I am as well. We are going to have an interview today with a good friend of ours, Pastor Tom Parrish. I have a whole list of things that I could share about you, but actually maybe it'd be better off if you just share a little bit of about yourself as we get started here.
I'd be more than happy to. I grew up in the Lutheran Church. Matter of fact, the day I was baptized, I guess I screamed and kicked my booty so much, my home pastor actually said, "This boy will one day be a pastor. He's got the lungs." Never imagining that would be where it'd lead. Went to college, met my wife there, got a degree in education, taught high school for 2 years. But my background was in film and cinematography. Mm-hmm. And so I was interested in making motion pictures. And this was about the time when Steven Spielberg and the others were beginning out in Hollywood, so we probably would have crossed paths. Mm-hmm. I registered for a school called Brooks Institute, which was a school of cinematography, paid them my money, which they have never given me back. But they took my money, and I was planning on going to school in the fall. I'm driving home in my car one night after coaching, as coach football and track and field and all of that. Mm. My wife and I never talked about the ministry. We've been talking about Jesus seriously, never the ministry. Mm. And the best thing I can tell you guys is that Jesus literally came into my car and I literally heard a voice. And he said, "Tom, you're going the wrong way. Mm. You're doing the wrong thing." And there was more of a conversation. And it was obvious. You know, I was to drop what I was doing and go into the ministry. Now, here's what got me. The moment that ended, most of us think, did that really just happen? Mm-hmm. Did I really just hear that? 10 minutes later, I walk in our apartment. My wife, Jan, is on the floor cutting out a dress pattern. Again, we had never talked about this. First thing she said is, "You're going in the ministry, aren't you?" Hmm. I said, "How'd you know?" She said, 10 minutes ago, Jesus was here. And I heard his voice. And he said, "This is what you two do the rest of your life." That, my friends, was 50 years ago. Mm-hmm. And I am still driven and still motivated today. After serving 7 congregations with all the ups and downs and the normal stuff in churches, it is still the drive because Jesus truly is alive and I want people desperately to know him. Mm. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Well, we've had the privilege of serving with you on a board that we're on together. And doing a podcast actually isn't something new for you. You actually join in a radio show on a regular basis. Is that correct?
Yeah, every Thursday I do Guy Talk with Bill Arnold, and we're now in 175 countries of the world, and we talk for 2 hours with 2 other guys about the gospel, about salvation, about what it means to really follow Jesus, and we share a lot of stories, and we get a lot of texts from people asking questions, and we never know what's going to be asked, and we have 2 hours of not knowing what's going to be asked, and we just kind of wing it and trust the Holy Spirit, and it's gone extremely well. I couldn't ask for more. It's been fun.
Awesome.
Well, that's why I thought you'd be an easy interview for us. We're not great at this, so we thought, this is a guy who could take care of us, I think.
Absolutely. It is interesting, as I've listened to a few other messages and podcasts and those sort of things lately, there's a consistent theme that has come out in people that have been called by God to do something, and that is kind of putting aside this worldliness, because we all want to go after a job that gives us job security, that brings in a big paycheck, that, you know, and you need those type of things, right? But I've heard a lot of pastors talking as of late about, what about the opportunity that God's calling you to? You know, what about going after that opportunity? And what happens if you don't go after that opportunity? And I think your testimony of how God called you into ministry is just spot on with that same thing that I've been hearing prominent biblical teachers teach about, is, you know, the body of Christ cannot give up the opportunity right now to proclaim the gospel to the world around us.
The opportunity is everywhere. Mm. Jesus is trying to reach people desperately. You know, and I think we have forgotten in the church, I think most churches we look at the ordained clergy and we, I like them, you know, the great pastors, teachers, preachers, congregation that was more of an audience. They come and they give their money and they sing. Where I've come to realize from day one, no, my goal is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. They are the ministers of the gospel. They are the ambassadors of reconciliation. And my goal is to equip them to do ministry. And in the 50 years I've been doing this, that's where I've been driven. That's what the Lord's done. And I can tell you guys, honestly, it has been filled with miracles, signs and wonders. The Lord has moved. And I've been amazed. And I still get goosebumps.
That's exciting. I hope you'll share some of those with us.
I'd be glad to. I've got lots of stories to tell. Here's one that I think really hits home. I was at a large church in Minneapolis. I had only been there about a year. And we had a council meeting. And they always talk about the money at the council meeting. That's the last thing I want to talk about. I just am not interested. If the Lord's going to provide, he'll provide if we're doing his will. Anyway, I'm looking down there, and there's $8,000 for a gym. And I said, we going to build a gym? No, no, no. One of the guys gave that years ago. You know, he wanted a gym. I said, so you took his money? Well, yeah, he gave us the money. It's been gaining interest. Yeah. Are you going to build a gym? No. I said, well, that's not right. How do you expect the Lord to honor us if we're not honoring them? And they all kind of looked at me because I was a young pastor. I was like 35 and they were in 50s and 60s. And so they looked at me kind of strange. This went on for 3 months. At the end of the third month, they agreed to give him back his money with interest. And they did. Bless their hearts. For the next 2 months, they grumbled every time they saw me. On the third month, though, I'm sitting at my desk and my secretary comes in. She goes, you got to sign for a letter from the post office. Really? Never done that before. I signed to open it up. A couple, he had died 2 years ago. She had recently died. People lived in a ramshackle old house. We used to sneak groceries over on the back porch because they didn't have anything. Turns out they had a $1.8 million estate, and they wrote us a check for $600,000. And from that moment on, we never had another word about money. And I have seen that over and over and over. Just the church I'm serving now, inner city church, in difficult circumstances, right next to the Muslim community, right next to the gangs and the witches and warlocks. It's not a place most people want to go to. Financially, it has been astounding. We got a $20,000 gift a couple of months ago. We got a $10,000 gift on Saturday. And money comes in as well as the normal giving. What you're talking about, I think, is the key to the whole thing. If your focus is on the mission and on Jesus and to make disciples, he'll take care of the finances. When your focus is on the finances, guess what? You'll never have enough. And when we define our ministry based on our finances, we've already failed. We should do the ministry and then let the Lord bring the finances. And I've done that for 50 years. I've never been broke. We've never been in the hole. We've always had money. And it's always been a good experience.
Amen. Praise the Lord. God always provides as we're faithful to his calling and the opportunities that he gives us. I wanted to take a step back a little bit. So you mentioned you've served, was it 7 different congregations?
I have. Yes.
How many different denominations has that been a part of?
Well, they've all been Lutheran, but they were, the first one was what used to be the ALC.
Okay.
Then when I came up here to Trinity of Minnehaha Falls, they were part of what was becoming the ELCA, although they eventually left. Went to Vision of Glory in Plymouth, went to Living Word in Interim, went to Hope Lutheran in North Minneapolis. I'm now at St. Paul's. I think that's 6. There's got to be a 7th one here somewhere. Plus, I do a lot of outside ministry, so it's been very good, and I've loved the churches I've served.
That's great. And the reason I ask is because even within denominations, there's differences in how churches function and how they kind of organize, what do you want to call it, different groups within churches, things like that. And I'm curious how you went about, specifically as we're talking about living as a disciple, how you went about training them to be disciples, and also how you saw discipleship happen within those congregations.
Well, what it came down to is that I live with the 3-to-5-year rule. 3-to-5-year rule says that I need to be preaching and teaching, letting the Spirit lead for 3 years, so that between the 3rd and the 5th year, suddenly it becomes the idea of the leadership of the church. And that's not a manipulation, that's not a game. It's just that I'm not going to be the hair pastor that puts down his fist and said, this is what we do. So I work with what I've got, but then I keep teaching. Hey, Have you ever thought about having elders in this church? There are lots of Lutheran churches with no elders. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about reaching out the neighborhood? Have you ever thought about, you know, skipping the budget and just putting it before the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? And of course, in the beginning, it seems a little strange. I've been blessed only in the sense that the Lord has brought resources, people, and opportunities that affirm where we're headed. And then it doesn't take long until the leadership starts reading that in Scripture, seeing the same things I'm seeing, and says, I think we ought to do this. Mm. And when we get to that point, I'm cheering. I'm saying, absolutely. I do not have all the answers. I don't want to make it sound like I do. What I try to do is operate from biblical principles. And those biblical principles is that we are here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are here to make disciples out of people. We are here to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We are here to reach out to the lost and the hurting. And I try to build everything around those. Matter of fact, if you come to the church I'm serving now, every committee, every ministry has to justify everything they do on the basis of our purpose statement, which is to know Jesus, to grow in Jesus, and share Jesus with others. If they can't justify it to the whole church, we don't do it.
Mm. So what I'm hearing you say is a big part of it is your modeling. Your first 3 years or so is they see as you preach and teach and live out these disciplines of what it means to follow Jesus and what that looks like in real practical ways. Are there any specific things, ways that you do that, practices, just ways that you encourage them to live, to kind of move it along that way?
Well, I think being honest about yourself, when I preach and teach, I don't stand up there and say, you need to do this. I'll talk about the fact I'm just as guilty. I have thoughts that are wrong, that I need to turn over to the Lord. I do a lot of repenting on a regular basis. So we do that. But here's another example. In one church I served, the church had a bad habit, large church, of sending anonymous notes to other members complaining. Mm. I mean, it was terrible. You know, the women's group, a woman would get a note from somebody, didn't know who it came from, and would say, you know, why are you still leading this? You're too old to do this. You need to retire and let somebody else do this. You know, it's kind of nasty stuff. Well, I had a couple. He was an usher. And they were getting, dementia was starting to set in. There's no question. One Sunday afternoon, they called me. They said, can you come talk to us? So, okay, went to their house. And they sat there in tears. And they had a letter. And I said, can I see the letter? And they said it was on our porch this morning when we got back home.
Mm.
And it said, you're a fuddy-duddy. That was the terminology in there. You shouldn't be doing this. You're too old of a man. You two should just go to retirement home and leave the church alone. And I said, what? Are you kidding me? What I did was this. The next Sunday, I read that letter from the pulpit.
Hmm.
And I said, we will find you if you ever do this again. I will find a private detective that'll search you out, and the Lord will expose you. This is not how we live in the one another passages of the New Testament. Therefore, we will never do this again. And if we do, don't worry, we will find you. Now, that was 35 years ago. And I talked to one of the women who was a secretary at that time. And she said, do you realize in 35 years, we've never gotten an anonymous note? So I think it's standing up for the truth, being honest about yourself. I mean, I tell the congregation, Jan and I in our marriage have had our ups and downs. You know, we went through periods where we really were ready to separate because we were so frustrated. But I want to give people living examples because I think we over-theologize the Bible and we don't give people enough practical application to how the Bible works. So how do you forgive your enemies? How do you love others? How do you serve even your enemies when they drive you crazy? And I'm always looking for stories and I'm always trying to do that. And on Sunday morning when I preach or I'm on the radio, that's what I do all the time. I'm the storyteller.
Mm.
It's interesting. I think in a previous podcast I had mentioned it too. And you actually mentioned at the beginning, you know, a lot of churches operate now from this consumer mentality of we just sit there, we're an audience, we're here to just experience it, right? You know, and I previously referenced a song that was put out by Casting Crowns years ago called The Stained Glass Masquerade, where you come to church, everybody looks the part, they do their thing, and then they go out the door and just continue living life. And we don't actually talk about the heart issues, the real life stories that people go through, because it's just easier that way, right? Mm. But that's not really what true discipleship is.
No.
It's you know, we've talked about it in other podcasts too, Randy, where it's truly bearing with one another, right?
Yeah,
that's right. What scripture talks about is bearing with one another in good times and in bad times.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Right?
In Sunday school, one of the things we've done, now my wife was a principal. She is one of the leading curriculum developers in the United States. She's an evangelical Christian. She got sued twice in the public schools here in Minneapolis because she wouldn't allow non-biblical teaching to come in, like I have two mommies or I have two daddies, that type of thing. Mm. And we survived through that. But one of the things we try to do, and we work together, she's one of my greatest assets. When I teach a class, what I do is I make sure that I give the class members real stories that they've got to find solutions to. So if I'm teaching on the Good Samaritan, and we're talking about, you know, the other two, the religious leaders passed by, and the other one, and then the Samaritan, of course, he was not respected at all. Then I'll say, here's a real story. You have a young couple in your congregation. They discover he has cancer. They're having a hard time making it. They've got one kid. As a congregation and as an individual, what do you do now to represent Jesus? Mm. And I give them 15 minutes in small groups to come up with answers, and then they share the answers back. And I'll tell you, it is an incredible experience because what happens is, and this is the absolute truth, over 40-some years of doing this, we do it in class this way over and over. You come to one of my classes, you're going to get stories. You're going to have to apply the Word of God. They begin to actually do it. And when I was at Hope Lutheran in North Minneapolis, we had a couple in that situation. He eventually died. But everybody says, well, what should we do? You know, I mean, I wish the church... Here's what they said. I wish the church would do something to help this couple. And I finally said, folks, you are the church. What do you think Jesus would have you do? And somebody says, well, maybe we should have a fundraiser as well as pray for them because everybody's praying. And so we promoted that. And what happened was we set up the parameters. The parameters are this. If you give to this couple, because they can't make their house payment of what, it's like $1,250 a month. He's got cancer. They need support. We will put the money in the bank. And the bank will write a check each month for the mortgage for as long as it's needed. In one weekend, we raised $29,000. And that went directly into the bank. And then out of that was written the checks. And he died a year and a quarter into that process. But she still had enough money to stay in that house for another year and a half until then she moved on to something else. If we don't get practical like that, then what is the gospel about?
Yeah.
What are we doing if we're giving people good cliches? Let's give them reality. And I find that when I do the storytelling and get people to do that in Sunday school, they're the ones now coming to me with these ideas. I don't have to solicit it. They're coming to me and saying, you know, we should do this or we should do that. I'll say, great. How can I help you?
That is awesome.
It's fun.
It is interesting. I was thinking of the passage in Ephesians 3. And I'm not going to read through the whole passage, but talking about being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And it goes on in verse 19, it says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then from that, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. So bringing that full circle, it's like those who are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ and are imitators fulfilling the will of God, that's who he gives exceedingly and abundantly to, not so that we can stand up and say, hey, look, you know, this isn't necessarily prosperity gospel, right? Mm-hmm. We're not talking prosperity gospel. It's just God provides to those who give him the glory for the opportunities that he's provided for them.
The first church I served when I got there, right out of seminary, and the bishop of that area at the time, he was not called the bishop, he was the president of that synod. He said, this is a dying church. They've got 32 people. The windows are falling out. Can you go there and do something? I said, well, thanks. Why not? So we went to the interview, and of course, they called me and my wife, Jan, and we had two children at that point. And they were right. I walked into my office and the glass was laying on the ground on the outside. There was no window in the office. Fortunately, my dad was a home builder, so I knew how to bring crews together to build. But what was interesting is that 1 week after I'm there, we're at a council meeting. The council president looks at me and goes, by the way, Pastor, we forgot to tell you that if you don't get this church growing, we can't pay you your next paycheck. I said, excuse me? He said, we have enough money to pay one more check and then we're out of money. Really? So basically what I did is I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to talk about budgets. We're going to talk about ministry. Mm. We're going to talk about Jesus, which we did. In those 7 years, we grew to 350 members, and that church grew mainly through converts. That's why I put a lot of emphasis on reaching the unbelievers. We went from having $30,000 in the bank at one of the high points there to when I left, it was over $350,000 in giving that year. Mm. We grew, we reached new people, we added on additions, and we even wound up buying for the police department 7 bulletproof vests at that time. Mm. This was the mid, early 80s, because I always try to get into the community too. How can we help you? When I was at Vision of Glory right out here, we raised the money for a special outfit for firefighters that they can go into a fire and still be able to breathe and find people. And lives have been saved because of that. And I think we actually put out, at that time, it was like $12,000. But every time we did that, it was amazing how much more money came. When we didn't do that, we never had enough. When we did it, and we always made sure, and the fire department do this, the police, we're doing this because of Jesus and what he's done for us. And as we did that, the enthusiasm grew, the money grew. And for me personally in ministry, money has never been an issue. What's been an issue is getting people to become disciples and to mature and do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to put my time.
Absolutely.
I love how you're, as you describe this, how you are very good at concretely giving people ideas of how, or at least giving them ideas. Where do you go? How do you think about what does it mean to live as a disciple? And what does that look like? And I also do appreciate how, as you're saying this, one of the things I've long believed is that evangelism is a natural fruit of discipleship. And like you said, as you reach out, love one another, love your neighbors, it sounds like, you know, that's how you engage new converts, people who, not people from other churches, but people who didn't know Jesus. Right. How do you equip people to do that? How do you to have those kind of spiritual conversations or things? I know that, and I know that's a key part of this, is it's the doing. It's looking like Jesus. It's caring for people. It's demonstrating his love in real tangible ways. But once you open that door, how do you equip your people to start those conversations?
I've been working at this for a long time, because in the early years of my ministry, when I first got out of seminary, and I was one of these kind of evangelical nuts in the Lutheran seminary, because I was wanting to win everybody to Jesus, and people didn't know quite what to do with that. The problem was, I knew the 4 spiritual laws. I'd been through the Kennedy evangelism training. I could do the ABCDs and all of that kind of stuff. And basically, I wasn't getting anywhere. It was frustrating for me because, you know, right away, I wanted to say, well, Randy, it's good to see you today. By the way, if you died tonight and you went to heaven, would you go to heaven or hell? That usually didn't open up the door to a conversation. I discovered that. So after a number of years of doing this, I was praying one day and I said, Lord, look, you've called me to this. What am I doing wrong? And I'm not going to tell you, I heard this inner voice that said, Tom, I'm the Savior, not you. Oh, your job is to give people invitations and opportunities. And it's like something clicked inside of me at that point. And what I did, and an example of this, my first church, I had an aeronautical engineer, wonderful man. He came every Sunday with his 2 kids. His wife never came. So I said, early in the ministry, I said, you know, why doesn't your wife come? Oh, she's an atheist. If she is, has she ever talked to anybody about the gospel? He said, not that I know of. I said, well, I'll be glad to come over sometime. He said, great. How about Friday? 7 o'clock. So I wind up at their house at 7 o'clock. I must be like 29 years old. What do I know, you know, in terms of the ministry? And here I am with this woman, nice woman, made pies. She was very polite. We talked for 3 hours and got nowhere, absolutely nowhere. Finally, I'm standing up to leave. And this is what I've been dependent on all my ministry since then. The Holy Spirit turned on a light bulb. And I sat back down. I said, Joyce, can I ask you another question? She said, sure. I said, how many jet engines? She was also an aeronautical engineer. How many jet engines have you built? She goes, hundreds. I said, they're difficult to build? She said, they're so complex, it's unbelievable. I said, have you ever built one without looking at the specs or the blueprints? She goes, impossible. And it's like, I knew we had her. And I said, isn't it interesting? that you have made up your mind about Jesus, eternity, and that, and you've never really read the specs, have you?
Mm.
I watched her face change color in front of me.
Mm.
And she said, well, what do I need to do? And I had no clue. But I said, why don't you read the Gospel of John? You can call me. We can talk about it. She did. And a couple of weeks later, she got on her knees and repented and received Jesus into her life. Now, a year later, her husband dies on a flight going to the Boeing plant in Seattle.
Mm.
44, has a heart attack. At the funeral, she got up and spoke. She said, if this had been a year ago, I'd be the most bitter woman on the face of the earth. She said, I still don't like what's happened, but I know I'll see my husband again because he's with Jesus. And I'm glad I met Jesus a year ago. And let me tell you, there was a revival in that funeral that I couldn't produce. It just was simply there. So what I do is I try to help people have practical, simple ways of sharing. I teach what's called active listening. I'll be doing seminars this summer on how to do that. And then what I do is I let, actually my seminar is entitled Getting Others to Ask You to Tell Them About Jesus.
Mm.
I want people to ask me about Jesus. And you know what? I found it works. But I need to give people time to share their needs. Then when they come to Christ, the next thing we do is we connect them with other people in the church or small groups immediately. We have 6 home churches going on in our church right now that meet on a weekly basis. They meet for about 2 hours, have dinner, and we immediately plug them in because it's kind of like giving birth to a baby and then rolling the cart out into the street and saying, good luck and God bless you. That's what happens to most people.
Yep. Mm.
And we need to be there for these people because the discipleship is as important as the response or the repentance and coming to Jesus. And so we do that. I would say we're about 75% successful.
Mm-hmm.
There are people that we lose, and it drives me crazy. But the vast majority stay with us and then go through discipleship. And the good news is many of them have started ministries on their own now.
Is there a, I know it's kind of more involved, but can you give us just like a snapshot? What does that mean? How do I, what can I do to just to open up a conversation? Any pointers or anything you can give us?
Absolutely. I was out with a pastor and his wife and my wife just a couple of weeks ago. We went to Olive Garden. All right. So we're sitting there. Waitress comes over and she's got big name tag on, says Alexandria. Well, I never heard somebody named Alexandria the whole name. That's a city.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, did your mother give you that name? She goes, oh, you noticed, didn't you? I said, well, it's a beautiful name. She goes, yeah, but it's a city. You know, it's not me. And I said, I noticed the tattoo on your arm, too. What's the tattoo symbolize? What is it saying about you? She said, well, I thought it would help me understand a little better who I am. But it really hasn't helped, so I'm thinking about getting a couple more tattoos. I said, yeah, I can understand that. You know, you're trying to find out who you are, and it's difficult. And I said, the good news is, you know, and what I do, because I work with a lot of people in council, I've helped a lot of people discover their identity. If you'd ever like to know how to do that, I'd be glad to tell you. She put down her pen, and she goes, I got time right now. And I began to explain to her about our identity in Jesus Christ and what that meant. And she took some material I had, and I haven't talked to her since. I hope to. She took my business card. But I've had a lot of people call me later and say, you know, I haven't been able to sleep since we talked. So what you're trying to do is create an atmosphere where the person you're talking to is not being badgered with the message, being told what a bad sinner they are. Most of them already know they're a mess.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for answers. You want to give them the opportunity to, number one, be in control of the conversation. They talk about what they want to talk about, and then you help guide them through that. And I have found, honestly, and I'm dead serious, and I'll be teaching this, usually within 7 to 10 minutes in a conversation, people start telling me about their spiritual needs. I'll give you one more example. We're at a store. I'm with my youngest son. He's buying something. I'm standing in the checkout line. The guy in the checkout line next to me drops his bag, older gentleman, bends over to pick it up and groans, and I help him pick it up. And as he comes up, he goes, ah! Life's horrible. You know, nothing ever works out. I'm tired of this. And I said, sounds like you're really carrying a real burden. He paused. He looked at me. He said, well, yeah, I am. You know, I said, is it your back? Well, yeah, that hurts, but it's family. Family is what makes me hurt. I said, really?
Mm.
I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I've had hurts in my family. It's got to be hard for you. He goes, well, yeah, the hardest thing is it's my son. I said, you and your son aren't getting along? He hasn't talked to me in years, you know, and we just haven't been able to get along. I said, that's a horrible burden to carry, isn't it? Yeah, I wish God would do something about it. The door opened right there. The door opened. And I said, you know, I think he can. And within a few minutes, his wife came over and my son, and we prayed together right there at the end of the checkout line. And guess what happened, guys? His son called him on the phone that week. The Lord was already planning. The point is, I don't have to be prepared to give the whole theological statement of the Bible. I know what the answer is. I need to listen to people, and people will tell me their needs. And when I train people to do this, they learn how to then talk to other people as well. And it's a lot of fun. There's no threat. You're not worried. People always say, how do you open a conversation? I said, well, first of all, you listen. You know, you look at them. I've looked at people and said, you know, you look really tired. You know, you look like you've been through a lot. And I've had people say, you have no idea what I've been through. Yeah. I say, well, that's rough. You know, I mean, people get crushed by this stuff. They sure do. And then the door begins to open. So I learned this a long time ago. And as I've applied it, I would say the vast majority of people that I've had the privilege of leading the Lord Jesus and discipling came through that process. Very rarely does somebody show up and tell me they need Jesus. That does happen. I mean, I'll be honest, it does, but that's really the major tool. But you can do it anywhere. There's no threat involved. I can do that at a lumber yard, you know, and talk to the lumber people there. No issue. But I always make sure I have a business card of some kind. It's usually, it's the kind of business card that would just have my name on it and phone number and email, rather than saying, Tom Parrish, evangelical preacher, come and hear the gospel, and anything like that. Just give it, hey, call me anytime. And I would say 60% of the time I get a phone call.
It is interesting because I think even in our conversations, you talked about active listening. We kind of treat our conversations sometimes like we treat walking through the grocery store. We put our heads down, go get what we need, and then get out.
Right.
And we're not like, I'm guilty of that. Where, you know, so-and-so in church on Sunday, I said, hey, I saw you walking through the grocery store. Yeah, I wouldn't have had a clue because my head is down. I'm looking for what I need to. But how many opportunities we pass up by not even taking 5 minutes to pour into somebody's life that maybe that's all they need, you know? And maybe that 5 minutes turns into an eternity of impact.
You know, it's kind of like fishing. Fishing opener just started here in Minnesota.
Yep.
And we've got fishermen in our congregation. And so it's fun. I'll say to them, well, tell me, Don, how many lures do you have in your fishing box? He just looks at me like, how do I know? Hundreds of lures. Well, are they all the same color? Well, no. I got red ones. I got blue ones. Don, why do you do that? He said, I never know what they're going to bite on. So I keep throwing out new bait until I find one they hit. And then when they hit it, that's witnessing. You're throwing out bait and letting people talk about their needs, their life, their issues going on inside in a non-threatening manner without judgment. And then you can lead them to becoming curious about Jesus. And we can get that curiosity going. And then I have a tool called the 21-day challenge. It's just the Gospel of John, 21 chapters. And I've got little reference notes on the side. But each day, if you read one chapter a day, there's one question about the text and there's one challenge. And usually the challenge is to ask Jesus, if you're there, speak to me. If you're there, open up my heart, whatever that may be. And that tool has helped a lot of people not only come to the Lord, but even if they come to the Lord, I get them in the 21-day challenge. It's a great discipling tool if you don't have a small group.
I am curious, you mentioned when people have come to the Lord, you try to get them plugged into a church, get them plugged into a small group. Do you have a certain way of vetting out people to kind of lead those small groups? And the reason I ask is not to get too deep in the weeds, but I've heard even within our churches where, you know, young believers come in or whatever, and they feel almost ostracized when they go into some of these groups because they're like, oh, well, you just became a Christian, or they feel like the topics are too deep for them. They can't actually learn what they need to learn, and they want to. There's a desire to, but, you know, you even mentioned you're probably 70% successful and it bugs you about the other 30%. And I have a feeling a lot of our churches probably fall into some of those 30% where we try to get people plugged in, but we end up pushing them away more than we're actually helping them.
What it comes down to is that when you begin to identify people as potential leaders. You got to work with them. Mm-hmm. You got to sit down. And so I do, like our home churches, we have quarterly meetings where we come together for a couple hours and we talk about the ups and the downs, the good, the bad, whatever. But then we always go back and we emphasize, this is our purpose, to know Jesus, to grow in Jesus, to make disciples. Two, you're nobody special as a leader, and neither am I. We're people that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So we want to treat everybody coming in as a brother or sister in Christ. We treat them like you would treat your child. What if this was your adult child coming in? How would you talk to them? And we do a lot of things like that, and then we go through some actual modeling of that. We in small groups or whatever. But what's been good about it is now we have, here's what's happening. In those six small groups, and we're going to be starting new ones, we now have people that go to those small groups who are new to the church, but have been going for 6 months, 9 months, whatever, that are now giving testimonies in our church on Sunday morning about why they went to the small group, how they got there, what it's been like being there, how the people treat them. And I actually have an acronym that we use called HOME, H-O-M-E, for them, for a testimony that they break that down. And I said, just cover these basic areas. You can say anything you want, but cover these. And it's fun because they're testifying. I felt welcomed. I felt like I wasn't the stupidest person in the room. I felt like they listened to me. And I tell our leaders, look, if you don't, it's one thing to give people theological truth, but it's another matter to behave like Jesus. If you're not doing both, you're failing. You know, you've got to show people that love and that compassion and work with them wherever they're at. We don't know where they're coming from. Like right now where I am in downtown Minneapolis, we have drug addicts. We have alcohol problems. We have gang members. We have people coming out of witchcraft that are coming to our church. We have a variety of these people. We have some Muslims who now are showing up on a fairly regular basis to hear this story about Jesus. My goal is simply this. I will welcome anybody into our church. I don't care if you're gay, you're transvestite, whatever. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to put them into leadership. They've got a lot. They got a long way to go. But how are they going to hear the gospel?
Yeah.
How are they going to see real people that really care? And like I've told the congregation, understand, you are the ministers of the gospel. Jesus, you are the hands and feet of Jesus, so behave like Jesus. And I have a great group of people that do that. I have no complaints at all. They're a great group.
What would you say to, say, the listener who's listening right now, and they're wondering, okay, so where do I start this? I recognize I want to be more active in my church. I want to reach out to people around me. I want to live like a disciple. I know for the most part, I've been kind of living as a, you know, consumer. And where do I go? Where do I start? How do I take that next step?
Well, part of it is you need to try to gather a couple other people together, if at all possible, other lay people, including the pastors, if possible. They're not too busy. And to just talk about this. You know, if we are commissioned to go and make disciples, how are we doing, folks? And then look at the actual numbers. What are we doing here? And then talk about, here's some tools we're running into that you can get through the AFLC, you can get through the evangelism, you know, like my 21-day challenge, which is free. It's just, you can download it. It's just to download the PDF, print it, do whatever you want with it. At Rekindle the Fire, I'm going to be talking about active listening and how to use that for witnessing. And I've got a video I would send people if they wanted to see it. And I don't get a dime for it. I'm not looking for any resources. I'm looking for effectiveness because I want people to know how to do this. And along with what we're doing here, I'm willing to talk to anybody in their church. And if I can get out of my church once in a while, I'll go and talk to them face to face. But I really want to equip. If we don't equip the church in this country, there will not be a church as we understand it. So that's where we want to go. And I'm very practical about my tools, very practical about what I do, and I'm very cheap.
That's not always a bad thing. As we're talking here, I was reminded of, so you talked about, you know, getting people together and organizing around it. And early on when we were talking in this episode, you talked about everybody being driven by the mission, you know, whether that's your, you know, where you feel God is calling you in your personal life, or you're going with the mission of the church. They should all align anyway. But I was reminded of the story, and maybe you guys have heard of it, called Stone Soup.
Mm. Yes.
Have you ever heard?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I love that story because I think there's some actual, I know it's probably not biblically, like it wasn't written from a theological perspective, but there's so much truth to it, you know. And for listeners, just a quick synopsis of it. Some guys walk into town and people are hungry, right? People are hungry in town. Nobody's talking to each other. They're all hoarding their own food in their house, but they're hungry and they don't, you know, I have carrots, but you have potatoes and we can't actually make a whole meal. Everybody's grumbling. And these guys are like, I think we need to fix something here. And so what do? They open up their backpacks and take stones out of their backpack. And that's all that they have.
Yeah.
That's all they brought was stones. And they said, and somebody's like, well, what are you doing? Oh, we're going to make soup. How are you going to make soup out of stones? Well, it'd be a lot easier if we had a big pot. Somebody's like, well, I got a big pot. I'll bring it over. You know, well, it'd be nice if we had some water to fill the pot. Somebody else is like, oh, I got water. Well, it'd be a lot more tasty soup if we had, you know, some carrots or something. Oh, I got carrots. And before you know it, like, book just starts coming together and everybody's bringing something to this. And people are connecting with each other. They're enjoying a meal together like they've never had before. And they've, in essence, discipled this community on how to help each other out and build relationships. And you know what they did? All they did was bring rocks. Yeah. And at the end of the book, what did they do? They cleaned up the rocks, put them back in their bag, and went on to the next community. I was like, God, if all that I have to do is bring rocks to this conversation, and you can build what you want from it, praise the Lord. Because that's oftentimes what I feel like I bring to the conversation is just rocks. And nobody's going to want to listen to rocks, right?
Yep.
But God can use those in a powerful way.
See, I'm absolutely convinced that Solomon was right in Ephesians 3, that God has already put eternity in every person's heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's there.
Yep.
So it's not like we're creating something that doesn't exist. What we're trying to do is clear all the junk out of the way, including myself, and listen and share and take the time with people and care. When you do that and you actually reach out to people, it is incredible what begins to happen. Like that first church I told you about, we bought the bulletproof vest for the police. From that point on, we were the best protected church in town.
Awesome.
That is awesome. Well, Pastor Tom, I appreciate you taking the time with us here and sharing some stories. You've said that's kind of your gift is sharing stories and and really, but beyond just stories, they're practical, right? They're practical applications of how God has used you through ministry and also helped equip disciples within congregations and outside congregations that you've served. And we pray that as you are continually faithful to his calling, that you'll have many, many more years of service to him as well.
I'm thankful. I want to do what I can do, and I know you guys do as well.
Mm-hmm.
We need people reached with the message of Jesus, because without Jesus, we're seeing a society that's really in trouble.
Mm. Absolutely. Absolutely.
We appreciate you, too, making your materials available and all those things that you mentioned. They are on our website, and people are free to download that at AFLC.org/evangelism.
Absolutely. Well, thank you to those that are listening. Appreciate you tuning into this episode. Continue to pray for this podcast. Pray that it reaches those around the world that are listening. And if you have a chance to subscribe to it on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, or even just share it with a friend, that'd be wonderful. You can also email us at disciplelife@AFLC.org. You can share comments there, offer up questions or suggestions for future podcasts. We really thank you for joining us. Randy, as we close this one, would you close us in prayer?
Absolutely. Lord God, how good it is just to think about your great mercy towards us and your love for us. Lord, how you're willing to come and to die for us. That's how much you love. And really, you want us to love one another in that same way. You desire that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And really, those are the keys to discipleship and evangelism. And Lord, as we've talked about in some pretty practical ways, I pray that you would prompt each one of us to see our lives as that, as an opportunity to live as a disciple, to follow you, that others would see Jesus in us, and that, Lord, you might use us to build your kingdom. We thank you for just this opportunity. We pray for each one who's listening. Lord, for those who maybe don't know you, God, I pray that they would seek you and know that you were wanting them to trust in you, wanting them to know the life that you have died to give them. And for those who are just wanting to grow in their faith in you, Lord, I pray that they too would seek you and find that you are near and that you want them to know and to walk with you and to have that rich full life that he came and died for. Lord, we ask your blessing on each one now as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Randy. Thank you, Pastor Tom.
Good to be with you.
And pray that as we go from here, that as Scripture says, we would be imitators of Christ, that we live each day as a disciple, and that we let others see Jesus in us. Thank you for tuning in.